serve an amazing, magnificent God who can do all things beyond what we could imagine. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. That was a beautiful song, and actually could not have been better if they had known what I was going to say than to fit what I'm going to say. Only God knows that, and God put that together. Thank you so much. John chapter 15, please. John chapter 15. We have quite a number of guests this morning. Let me just say to you that I've been preaching through the Gospel of John now for quite a while. We're at a very important place. Not that all the Scripture is not important, but we're coming to the place where we're literally a few hours before the crucifixion of Christ, when Christ gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. The group of 12 has now become 11. Judas has left and gone to betray the Lord. And Jesus is now taking His disciples. He was in the upper room where He washed their feet and where He taught them about humility. And now they've left the upper room and are going toward the place of prayer, going down to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is down a hill from wherever they were in Jerusalem. They're going down to the Brook Kidron and then up into the Garden of Gethsemane. If you ever get a chance to visit that beautiful place, it is really an amazing place. The trees there, I'm told, are trees that were there when our Lord was there. A place of beauty, a place of serenity, a place where it is good to get along with the Lord. And that's where they prayed. Now, we'll get to that presently. But as Jesus is preparing His disciples for the road ahead, and understand that, you know, He had great care for these men. He had been with them. He had been their guide, their teacher, their comforter. And He had told them in John chapter 13 He was going away, and that turned their world upside down. Particularly because He was going to entrust them with the message of the gospel, taking the gospel to the world. And there were many things ahead. Many of those things they doubtless did not understand. They had not been challenged yet with that job, but I'm sure it was a daunting task. We know, because we know history, we know the Scriptures, that it meant persecution and deprivation. It meant death. It meant going off into places where you're unwelcome. It meant many, many things, which they had no way of knowing that. Jesus knew all of that. His knowledge was perfect. In the beginning of this chapter, John 15, He teaches them about fruitfulness. For they were designed, as you and I are designed, to be fruitful, to accomplish God's purposes for our life. To not just be barren, to just be ourselves, but rather to reach out to others, our children, our families, our neighbors, our friends, to reach out with the gospel as they were given that task. And He says in John chapter 15 and verse number 5, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. When we talked about abiding in the vine, the word abiding is just what you think it means. It means to be attached. It means to remain in a place. And what He was telling them is their life of fruitfulness going forward depended on their being in the vine, abiding with Christ, being with Him. That with, apart from His power, apart from His strength, they could do nothing. And every day, I think, I'm reminded of that fact. That I may prepare the best I can prepare. Our musicians and those who do things around here may prepare as best they can, but apart from God, from His remarkable ability to convict our hearts, music can become just so much beauty, so much entertainment. Preaching can be interesting or educational, but not heart-changing. And the Word of God was not meant just to stimulate our intellect. It was meant to change our lives. And certainly these men, these 11, were given the task of the gospel. They were given the gospel. They would see Christ Himself, and they would know His crucifixion. They would begin to understand what He meant when He talked about dying for all men. dying as a sacrifice for sin, then they would not only observe the empty tomb, but they would now meet with the risen Christ. He would come among them again and teach them, and then in the appropriate time would be raptured to heaven. All these things were in their future, and then from that place there would be the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came with great power, and then the gospel would begin to be spread out through the entire world. But none of these things they completely understood. And I would say to you and me that we know that our design is to be fruitful, that God intends for us to not live a barren life, but rather to live a life that means something, that amounts to something, a life that changes the lives of others. And yet, you and I don't know what's ahead. We don't know the road ahead. We have ideas, we have plans. You can't help but think, as we saw these young couples standing in front of us, the plans and goals and the things they are planning for their children. I'm sure many of them have a college savings plan already. We have all these things we plan, but God knows the road ahead. Now, it's only reasonable that if God knows the road, that we need to follow Him, that we need His strength. We cannot accomplish His purpose without abiding in the vine. But Jesus was not just concerned about fruitfulness. While that is certainly important, and that is why we were designed, but He is also concerned about us and about this little group of men who are going to face great difficulty. And He was concerned that they know Him on a different level. And He changes the discussion just a little bit to deal with another issue, not how they would become fruitful, but how they would feel and how their lives would be and whether or not they would have peace in their life. And He uses the term here, whether or not they would have joy in their life. It is one thing to serve out of duty. It is one thing to trudge on and to try to do the best you can and to try to, you know, keep all the rules and do all the things. It's another thing to do it with joy, and to see the road ahead and to understand that Christ's way, while it is a challenging way, and while it is a narrow way, and while it sometimes has difficulty, it is not a lonely way. And it should not ever be a way that would cause us to despair. I read to you earlier this morning the service from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or 4, where Paul was talking about his own life, and he said, yes, we are persecuted. Yes, we are distressed, but we're not in despair. We're not giving up, because there's something out ahead that keeps us to understand what God has for us. And he says, Jesus says in these words, if you look in chapter 15, he says, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So he's talking here about fruit bearing being the obvious, common result of being a disciple. If you are a disciple, you will bear fruit. It is not a strange thing that a disciple would bear fruit. It is the common thing. If our lives are not fruitful, then chances are we're not abiding in the vine. For abiding in the vine produces fruit automatically. It's not something you have to work up. It's something that happens because of our relationship, our abiding with Christ. But now he talks about a similar thing in a different vein. Look what he says in verse number 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, Jesus says, even as, to help us to understand. Because immediately, if you're like me, when he says, abide in my love, you would say, okay, what does that mean? What does it mean to abide in his love? What does it mean to remain with him? Because if it means joy at the end of the road, if it means his presence, then I think I want that. So what does that mean? Well, he illustrates it by talking about his relationship with the Father. Notice what he says. As a Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Now, when you think about the relationship of Jesus with his Father, When you think about the relationship of God with his Father, you will realize that Jesus never did anything contrary to the will of God. That he was always obedient, that he accomplished God's purpose, that he demonstrated who God is to all those around him. He was, in fact, God in the flesh, and he was, by that, telling people and showing people what God was like. And every day, in every circumstance, he was exactly in harmony with the Father. So he is saying that just as I have been all of my life in harmony with God, so you must be in harmony with me. And then he talks about commandments. And look at what he says. He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. And some immediately think of, well, you know, keeping rules. I thought religion's about keeping rules, right? Well, what he says here is this. How bad do you want to be abide with me? Now, think about this. Was it hard for Jesus to be in harmony with the Father? Was it hard for him to keep the Father's word, to obey the Father? Or did he not do it gladly? Did he not do everything that God had ordained for him to do in a good and positive way? Then should it not be for us to accomplish God's purpose, to keep his commandments, not with grief, with feeling like it's a great burden? Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Religion tells me to keep a bunch of rules to make God love me, to earn God's favor. Jesus said, that's not what it is at all. He says, you love me and I love you. And because I love you, then you will automatically want to abide in me and abide in my commandments, to do what I told you to do, to do it my way. Now, understand the dilemma they had. If you look, if you're in verse chapter 15, go back to chapter 14 a moment. Here is the big question they're asking. In John 14 and verse 5, it says, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Now, Thomas asked a question. Jesus said, I'm going away. And you know the way. And Thomas said, wait a minute, we don't know the way. How can we know? Now, what they're saying is, how can we know how to follow you? You say we're supposed to know the way. We don't know the way. And Jesus makes a very important statement. What does he say? I am the way. Now, think about that. Ahead of them, fear, uncertainty, distress, all these things, because Jesus had said, I'm going away. And they had some idea that what was going to happen wasn't good. And so they're looking forward, and Philip is saying, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And that's the question. How can we know the way? And Jesus simply says, I am the way. So we go to chapter 15 and he says, abide in me. That's the way. You abide in me. You stay close to me. Now, remember this. When Jesus was on the earth, he was constantly filling in the gaps in their understanding. If you would look in chapter 14, verse 9 again. Jesus said unto them, verse number 9, have you been so long with me and hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? They had great gaps in their understanding. They didn't understand that they were talking to the Son of God, to God incarnate. They did not understand. He says, have you been so long and you don't even know who I am? I'm afraid sometimes we in churches are that way. We have some fuzzy idea about who God is. We have some thought about him and what he is like. And we have some idea about our relationship, which most of the time comes out like, I have to do good and do good things and not, you know, be mean and ugly. And I've got it that way. I'm pleasing God. Well, okay, we keep his commandments, that's for sure. But that is not the motivation here. He is saying that, you know, we need to abide in his love in the same way that he abided in his Father's love. Now, here's what he said on earth. In every gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he says this. If any man will come after me, if you want to follow me, he says. Now, listen carefully. If any man will come after me, let him, three things, let him deny himself. Think about that. Why would he say deny yourself? Because the greatest enemy we have to being close to God is not tobacco or drugs or alcohol. The greatest hindrance we have to being near Christ is ourselves. What do I want? Choose my own way. Do it my way. Follow my own path. Be the captain of my own ship. So the first thing he said, if you want to abide with me, if you want to be with me, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself. And then he says, take up your cross. Now, a cross is a place of dying. It's where Jesus died. But he means that we have to die. And by the way, Luke says, let him deny, take up his cross how often? Daily. We have to do it every day. Why? Because every day the choice is, do I follow Christ or do I want to do it my own way? It was Ken Collier, our men's retreat speaker, who said only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God and pleasing self. So every day, Paul, every day, the scripture says, Jesus said, you have to take up your cross daily because it is a choice of abiding in Christ, abiding in his love, staying close to him. I grew up on the Gulf Coast. And down on the ocean, the Gulf, there are some swampy areas and some treacherous areas. And as a little boy and as a younger boy, I delighted in doing stupid things. I don't think I got a brain till I was 18. I'm not even sure about 18. But one thing I did learn, if you're going out into a swamp, go with somebody who knows the way. I was talking to some bass. I'm a bass fisherman. I was talking to some guys about going to the Everglades, and they go out. You know, this guy was showing me all these pictures of the bass in the Everglades. I thought, man, this is cool. I want to go out there in the Everglades and, you know, catch some of those big bass out there. He said to me, "You better know where you're going, because you know." Of course, he was just pulling my chain. Some people go out there and they never come back. I said, "Oh, maybe I don't want to go to the Everglades after all." Now, can I say that in front of us is a great swamp, a great bog, a great morass of life, storms and things that are ahead of us that we have no idea what's out there. But he does. And he knows the way. And he says, follow me. Abide in me. Stay with me. To take up your cross, he says, and follow me. Jesus had already told them he was going away. So they were wondering, then how can we follow you if you're not going to be here? If you've told us you're going away, then how can I abide in you? How can I follow you? Well, he's discussing that. If you'll look in chapter 14 again at verse 16. Chapter 14, verse 16 says, and I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you how long? He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you, and I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come unto you. How does he come unto us? In the presence of the Holy Spirit. How does he show us the way? By the Holy Spirit. Read the New Testament. Paul said, I want to go this way. The Holy Spirit said, no, go this way. So he said, we'll go this way. No, don't do that. Go this way. How? The Holy Spirit from Christ showed them the way. And Jesus went back to heaven, but he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Look, if you would, in chapter verse 26, same chapter. Verse 26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And he shall bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. It is true, they did not understand all he was saying. It is true, they did not know all they needed to know. And by the way, anybody in this room know all you need to know? Anybody totally prepared for what's ahead? Well, the reason is we don't even know what's ahead. So how can we be prepared? So the Holy Spirit comes to us and abides with us and leads us and teaches us and shows us the way. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit is going to testify of Christ, going to teach us about him. He's going to show us the way that Christ would walk. He's going to show us the way that we should walk. Chapter 16, please. Verse 12. Chapter 16, verse 12 says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot receive them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into how much? All truth. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever things he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. What an amazing promise. So this abiding in Christ, abiding in his love, means that we stay with him. We crucify ourselves, we deny ourselves, we take up our cross, and we follow him, and he then guides us, he leads us. In this passage, he talks about, he contrasts, he shows us what this means. And these parallels in Scripture are very, very important. Don't miss what he's saying here. He says, let me illustrate what I'm talking about. He says, I have followed the Father. Now back to John 15, look at verse number 9. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's the parallel. He said, I have perfectly obeyed the Father. I have been in one with the Father in heart, in motive, in life. I have perfectly been with the Father. Now, I have abided in his love. Hence, he said, in the same way, if you want to abide in my love, if you want to know that closeness, that relationship with God, abide in his love. Now, understand, folk, religion doesn't offer you a personal savior. Religion doesn't offer you a personal guide. Religion offers you a set of rules. Religion offers you some things that you may want to do in order to earn God's favor. That is not what the Bible says. That is not what Jesus is saying here. He is saying the way you gain strength and guidance and help is abiding in Christ, abiding in me, just as I have been abiding in the Father. Jesus and God had one heart. There was never a thought or a motive contrary to God's will. There was perfect confidence, unwavering trust, unresistible power that flowed between them perpetually. They are of one heart and one mind. And so Paul says to us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There it is. The same thing. We are to be one with him. We are to be close to him. There was never a reason during Christ's earthly ministry for the Father to separate from him or him from the Father. They were always one. And now he applies this illustration. He says, continue ye in my love. We understand that to abide means that to remain in this relationship, to be with him continually. To be in harmony with God's will, to make ourselves in harmony with what God intends, to live in the way that he intends for us to live, to be with him, to walk with him every day, to listen to his voice, to follow his leadership. There are two ways. There's your way and God's way. And we have to deny ourselves and turn our back on the way that we think and learn to listen to the voice of God and learn to obey his word and learn to walk with him. Rather than seeing this sort of life as a restrictive burden, we should see it as a wonderful privilege to walk with the Almighty, to walk in harmony with the Savior, to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Just suppose that in my very heart of hearts, I would have unshakable confidence in God's unfailing love and care. Let's suppose I could believe that, not just to say it or not just to have it in my head, but to really, on the deepest part of my being, believe that I have God's unfailing love and care, that he would remain forever, that he would never change. Would I ever have cause to fear? Would I ever lose sleep because of anxiety and worry? Would I fear the road ahead Or would I struggle to know the way? If I believed, if I understood, if I was walking with Christ completely and absolutely, would I not have great confidence? Would I not be able to rest in Him? Religion offers man no rest. Only God offers rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Listen, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Only Christ can give rest. Religion gives more work. Religion gives a yoke. Christ promises rest. Could I lay my head on my pillow at night with peace and contentment? Could I face each day with confidence if I believed that His love for me was unchanging? If His love for me was absolute, if His love for me was overwhelming, if I was abiding in Him? Abiding in the vine gives us strength, gives us power, gives us resources. It helps us to accomplish His purpose. Abiding in love, however, gives us peace, gives us assurance, gives us rest. You see the difference? So yes, God wanted them, Christ wanted them to be fruitful. He wanted them to accomplish His purpose, but He did not want them to do that with sorrow or anxiety or fear. He wanted them in the dungeon at Philippi to be able to sing praises. He wanted them, when stoned outside the city of Jerusalem, to look up and see God on the throne. That's what He wanted for them. Yes, serving God is wonderful, and having the power and the resources to do that is a wonderful thing. But to do that with joy, to do that with inner peace, to do that with rest, that's an amazing thing. And that's what Jesus wanted here, and that's what He was teaching them. In the book of 1 John, there's another picture of the same relationship. If you would turn there, please, to 1 John chapter 1, and I will quickly draw the message to a close. But I want you to see another picture of the same thing. Our Lord was a master storyteller, and He would often say several times the same thing in different ways. And I'm attempting this morning to follow His lead and to help you to see something that would explain this relationship of abiding with Christ, being with Him, being near Him, following Him. What does that mean? Well, in 1 John chapter 1, He says in verse number 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." Now, that's an important statement. God dwells in the light. There is no darkness in Him. In Ephesians chapter 5 said, now Paul said this, now listen carefully to what he said. He said, "You were children of darkness. Now are you children of light, walk as children of light." You see the difference? They once lived in darkness. God doesn't live in darkness. God lives in the light. Now you have been saved and placed into the world of light. Now walk as children of light. So the scripture simply says God dwells in the light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And then he says, the next verse, "If we say," notice the term, "if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." All right. Can you have fellowship with God and walk in darkness? The answer is no. You can say you do. You can claim you do, but you can't. That's what it says. If you say you have fellowship, but you continue to walk in darkness, you do not have fellowship. Now, just think of what that means. No peace. No sense of God's love. No rest. No power. All those things. You're not abiding in Christ. You're walking in the darkness. So that choice of walking your way, walking in the darkness, precludes walking with Him. Now, look at what he says in verse number 7. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, let's carefully just understand what He says. Number one, there's a choice to be made. If we walk in the light, there is a choice to be made. You choose the road. Jesus said there are two ways. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way. The broad way leads to destruction. The narrow way leads to life. There is a choice to be made. In this room, every one of you will make a choice. There's not a middle way. There's only two. And He says, if you want to walk with God, you walk in the light. You abide in Him, using the terminology in John 15. You walk with Him. You abide in Him if you want to walk in the light. Now, if you walk in the light, there is a absolute result of walking in the light, and that is what? It says it right here. Fellowship with God. Fellowship. Two fellows in the same ship. If we say we walk with Him, have fellowship and walk in the darkness, no, it can't happen. Why? Because He doesn't walk in the darkness. He walks in the light. But if we decide to walk with Him in the light, then we have fellowship with God. Think of that. A human sinner, a person weak, tends to choose his own way, gets to walk with God. What an amazing thing that is. That we're allowed to draw close to Him, to walk with Him, to walk in the light. What an amazing thing that is. And then He says, and don't miss this one, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now let me get technical for just a minute. In the Greek language, the word cleanseth is in the present tense, which carries a progressive idea. So it could be read this way, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, is continually cleansing us from all sin. Now follow me. Don't miss this. If you're going to go to sleep, you'll sleep after this. We are saved one time by trusting Christ for salvation, believing on His finished work at the cross. You're not saved many times. You're not saved every day. You're not saved, you're saved one time. So He's not talking about that. This book is written to Christians. So what does it mean that if we walk with Him in the light, if we're abiding in Him, His blood is continually cleansing us? That continual action of cleansing us. Now here's the idea. When we talk about worship, last Sunday night we talked about the preparation for worship. You have to be clean inside and outside. So what happens is this. When we walk with Him, we abide with Him, darkness eliminates, precludes our being able to walk with Him. But you and I are sinners. Amen? And therefore, as we walk along the road with Him, we do sin. But when we are walking with Him in obedience, and when we desire to be with Him, His blood is continually doing what? Cleansing us from all sin. Hallelujah. So that fellowship, that abiding in Him is not broken. So it's not up and down, off and in. I'm abiding with Him, I'm not abiding with Him. It doesn't have to be that way. Now His blood is continually cleansing us from all sin. There is a tremendous benefit. And then, look if you would, let's go back please to John 15, one verse and I'm done. John 15. He makes an amazing statement here. One that, apart from the context, it would just be astounding. He says in verse number 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus know what was going to happen to Him in just a few hours? Did He have complete knowledge of that? Did He understand the cross? Did He understand what was going to happen? And yet He said, I want my joy to remain in you. You mean He had joy? Yeah, He had joy. He had joy of pleasing the Father. He had joy to accomplish God's purpose. He had joy to come to accomplish what He had come to do. He didn't come to be ministered unto. He became to minister. He came to be a sacrifice for sin. And He was about to do that. So that was joyful to Him. He was accomplishing God's purpose. But he wants that joy to be our joy. So this little band, these group of 11, and hence to us who don't know the road ahead, who can't see what lies ahead of us or how we're going to live, he wants that joy to be in our life so that we can live a life filled with joy. Yes, difficulty, of course. But let me tell you something. Sinners have difficulty too. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. The Bible says the wicked are like the wave of the sea that cast up mire and dirt. Don't fool yourself. Don't think that choosing to walk with Christ and abide in Him is a worse life than a sinner has. It is very, very different. Think of it this way. This world, what I'm experiencing today, is as bad as it's ever going to get. Think of it this way. If I were lost and didn't know Christ, this world today is as good as it's ever going to get. For at the end of my road is joy. At the end of my road is victory. At the end of my road is heaven and a Savior. At the end of a lost person's life is hell and separation from God forever. So lest you think that following Christ and abiding in Him like we've talked about is a terrible life, may I say to you, it is a wonderful life to just have the privilege of walking with the Savior, of abiding in His love. Think of that, that God loves me absolutely, that love never changes. If He ever loved me, He loves me now, and He will always love me. He is faithful. At the end of the road, there's glory and everlasting joy. And this little band turned the world upside down. All the things that He promised, the power, the joy, the endurance, all those things were the promises that He kept. And between here and glory, for the Christian, if we abide in Him and walk with Him, there is unfailing love. There is His sweet presence. There is unbroken, unchanging, and empowering love. We are, by God's love, surrounded, by God's Spirit empowered, by God's power directed, and by God's grace, we're redeemed. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the great promises of the Word. As we look forward to the road ahead, apart from Your love, apart from Your presence, we have doubts and fears. But as we abide in You and Your love abides in us, and as we walk with You day by day in obedience, we learn a sweet and wonderful lesson of the joy of Your presence, of the knowing of Your power. Would You please, Father, help us to walk with You. Help us to follow You explicitly. As we learn how to walk with You, as we want to abide with You, teach us to love You more and more, as Our Lady sang this morning. May this love be the theme of our hearts and our lives. May we love You more. Lord, our love is pitiful compared to Your love. But teach us, Lord, to love You better. Teach us to draw closer to You. While our heads are bowed, let me ask a question or two. And I'm not promise you I will not point you out or embarrass you. I would never, ever do that. But let me just ask this. Would you say, Pastor, this message was for me, and my heart's desire is to walk closer to God. What You've said this morning has resonated in my heart, and I see that God wants me to draw close to Him and abide in Him. That's my heart's desire. That's what I want to do. Would you pray for me? Because I really need...